really is. What a wonderful way to start off a brand new year. And just let me ask, how many have started 2018 with a bang? All two of you. How many have started 2018 with a bust? All three of you. Okay. We're going to get started right on the right foot this morning. And how many started out with a new baby? How about a new grandbaby? Yes. And if you weren't here last week, I can say that yes, Sue and I have been blessed with a brand new grandson. Ellis Christian Juthman was born on December 30th and at 8 pounds, 10 ounces. And we went to see him this week up in Kamloops. And Sue has pictures that I'm sure she would be happy to show. Someone asked, Pastor, aren't you going to show us on the screen? Can you wait a week? I'm sure he's going to change, but I'll have some pictures next week, okay? And but he is, I promise, Susie, I promise I'll have pictures next week, okay? All right. We read earlier our theme verse for this year, 1 Chronicles chapter 4, verses 9 and 10. The theme word for this year is reset. To reset means to simply go back to the beginning, to start anew, to start fresh. When you're on your computer and your computer screen freezes, what do? You press the reset button so you can go back to the beginning. When you're traveling on a journey and you've got your map in your GPS, but you decide to go a different way, your GPS, what happens? It will reset your journey. Life is full of resets. And it doesn't matter what age or stage you are in life. We all face resets. I'm facing a reset as a grandfather. I can honestly tell you, I remember being told, how many can identify with this, if I knew grandkids would be so much fun, I would have started off with them first. Well, I really understand that there's a lot of truth to that. Grandkids are an absolute blast. And little Chloe, our oldest granddaughter, they brought Ellis home. And, of course, the first thing, Ellis is crying and looking for Mummy to give her what only Mummy can give him. And poor little Chloe has no idea. They bring little Ellis home, and the first thing Chloe says, he's little. And he's loud. And all I can say is, get used to it, honey. But grandkids are a wonderful stage in life. And no matter what stage you find yourself, whether it's in parenting for the first, second, or third time, whether it's being newly married, whether it's you've been married a long time and you're entering those blessed golden years, every stage in life requires a reset. And the same thing goes for the life of a church. Every church has a season. And with each season, there will be a moment of reset. We have gone through a season the last couple years in our church, and I am believing with our leadership that God has brought us into a brand new season, a season where we are resetting ourselves to hear what God would have us to be and to do as a church. We're formulating a reset vision for our church to reach our community, to disciple brand new believers in Christ, to equip our youth and to reach our youth and children more effectively. And we are believing God that this period of reset, this new season, God is going to be leading us into these areas. And the verse or the verses that I think speak to this more than anything else is our theme verse from 1 Chronicles chapter 4. I've also called this, as we reset, one of the things that we need to do is to reset our priorities. And the first priority we need to reset as a people as we begin this year is the priority of prayer. Hence the reason why we are taking the next 21 days of this month, going from tomorrow straight through to the end of the month, devoting it completely to seeking God in prayer as a church. And I'm believing that God's going to do great things because of this reset. And as we look into this year, I think it's important that we recognize that the new year not only comes with great opportunity, but comes with great challenge. And some of us look at the new year, and maybe you're like a friend of mine who wrote on her Facebook page on Wednesday, "Can we start 2018 over?" Perhaps maybe you're here today and you feel a little like that, and you're wondering, man, if 2018 doesn't look much better than 2017, then what kind of a year is it going to be? And maybe there's a little bit of trepidation. Well, I've got a couple things to say to that. And the first thing is, we don't have a choice as to whether or not we're going to go through this year. It's happened whether we like it or not. But this new year, with all of its challenges, whether we faced it with a grand feeling of faith or that feeling of foreboding, the choice is up to you and I to go into this year with either faith or fear. Will we allow the hurts and failures of this past dictate our future, or will we allow God's word and his promise to lead us into his destiny for our lives? And I'm glad that I am part of a church body that I know, because of your past history, will choose faith over fear, God's promise over the problems. And as we move forward in faith, there will be no problem or obstacle in our path that God will not cause us to overcome, because he has already gone the way for us. Can you say amen? And so now I want us to look at one person who had a major reset. If you got your Bibles open to 1 Chronicles chapter 4, and as you're looking that up in your Bibles, just let me say a little bit of a background. First and Second Chronicles were actually written by Ezra. Ezra was a priest and leader of the Israelites who were in Babylon. Ezra was the leader who brought the remnant of Jews from Babylon, returning them back to the land of Israel, to Judah. He himself wrote his story in the book that bears his name in the Old Testament. And part of Ezra's job as a priest and as a scribe was to make sure that the story of Israel remained intact. And so, following in the footsteps of people like Samuel and Isaiah, Ezra sat down to chronicle the history of Israel in the two books named Chronicles. And the purpose of Chronicles is not just to include names that we can't pronounce. But the purpose of Chronicles, folk, is to remind the remnant that had returned that their past doesn't determine their future, but that they now have a brand new opportunity. And Chronicles was written to testify to them that the same God who had been with them for 80 years in Babylon, the same God who was with them in Egypt, the same God that was with them through their history with David and the kings, that same God was with them today. And that same God was allowing them a season of reset. You could call Chronicles the two books of reset for the people of Israel. And Ezra, as Ezra begins the Chronicles, he begins the first nine chapters with 500 names covering 3,000 years of history, ranging from the beginning of Adam, continuing up until Israel's captivity, and finally their return from captivity back to Babylon, back to Judea. Most of the names that are listed in these chapters have little editorial comment. But there are a few that stand out. For example, in chapter 1, verse 19, there is a person named Peleg, because in his time the earth was divided. Then in chapter 2, verse 3, there's this guy named Ur. He was wicked in the Lord's sight, so the Lord put him to death. Then in chapter 2, verse 7, Achar was a person who caused trouble to Israel. And so we have one guy who brought division, another guy who was wiped out because of his wickedness, and a third guy who was known because he brought trouble on Israel. And that brings us to chapter 4. And in the first nine verses, we have a list of names that seem unpronounceable. And then it seems at verse 9, Ezra stops. He stops. And in verse 9, he kind of puts his pen in his mouth and he says, hold on a minute. There is something I want Israel to know. There's something I want the people of God to know. There's something I want you to know in Sydney, in Canada, in 2018. That everything that's been written beforehand isn't the whole story, but there's something more. And so Ezra draws our attention to one individual, Jabez. He wants us to gaze our attention on him because of all the names that he lists in these chapters, there is one person who stands out head and shoulders above everybody else of all of the fathers of Israel. Jabez was only mentioned twice in all the Bible. First in 1 Chronicles chapter 4, and then later on in Chronicles where we read of a town that was named after Jabez. But who was Jabez, and why was it that he had so much honor given to him? Well, his name means his character was different from his brothers. The first clue comes from the opening phrase, Jabez was more honorable than his brothers. And this says something more about his brothers than it does about Jabez. And we read that he was more honorable than they were, and so indicating that they were somehow dishonorable. But whatever it was, Jabez refused to be counted with his brothers, and he decided to live a different way. But in spite of being a person of honor, it also says that he was a person who experienced great pain. In fact, the second thing that we learn about Jabez is that his mother called him Jabez, meaning pain or sorrow. Now, you would know and understand from your personal studies that names were very important in the Bible times. In fact, they are still important in the Middle East today in some of the cultures. A name specified not just the time that that child was born, but it indicated the promise and the future that the parent had for that child. Now, I want you to think about your children just for a moment and the names that you've given to your kids. I think of my own children, Philip, Esther, and Michael. Philip's name means friend, specifically friend of God. And we know Philip was a man in the book of Acts in the New Testament who was a follower of Christ, who was a great leader in the church, and a great encourager to the Apostle Paul. And then we have Esther. We named our daughter Esther after the Bible character in the Old Testament. Her name actually means star, or beautiful star, or shining star. She also was called by God to stand up for the people of Israel who could not stand up for themselves. And then when we found out that we were pregnant with a third child, Sue and I were wondering what on earth we would name this child. We actually thought we'd name him Christopher. And when we mentioned that to Philip, Philip said, "Oh, just like Christopher Robin." And Sue and I decided, no, it won't be Christopher. And I will never forget when Michael was born, the very first name that came to my mind was Michael, God's mighty warrior. And I'm proud of each of my kids, and each of my kids in their own way have really lived up to their own names. Names are so very, very important. And so it's curious then that his mom would name him Jabez, which means pain or sorrow, or one who will cause pain. There are some who suggest that the labor pains were so intense that the mom decided that's what he would be named. And if that was really the motivation, there would be a whole lot of Jabezes in the church nursery. But it spoke primarily probably because of the circumstances that surrounded Jabez's birth. That the circumstances indicated that there was a period of pain and sorrow. And a clue to this is also given to us in the fact that we know nothing about Jabez's father. As you go through this, you discover that, you know, so-and-so begat so-and-so, begat so-and-so, was the son of so-and-so. But we have no idea who Jabez's father was. It may be that he died before Jabez was born. It could very likely be that because of the situation of the day, that the dad decided to take off on the family and leave mother and child and children to fend for themselves. Whatever the reasons were, his name indicated that not only was his present circumstance bleak, but his future would also be just as bleak. But in spite of all that surrounded him, in spite of what circumstances dictated, he refused to allow his past to determine his future. And so we read here in Chronicles, and Ezra says, here is Jabez. Here is a guy who had everything against him. He had no reason to be thankful. He had no reason to be positive. He had every reason to look upon his future with fear, but he rather chose to look at his future in faith and chose to trust God, and so called out to God. And let me read that verse again. Jabez cried out to the God of Israel, "Oh, that you would bless me and enlarge my territory. Let your hand be with me and keep me from harm, so I will be free from pain." And God granted his request. The New King James Version renders the last part of that verse, "that I may not cause pain." Whatever it was, Jabez prayed to the Lord, "Lord, whatever it is that is in me that is wrong, I pray that you will keep it from Jabezing me, from hurting me, that I can be a blessing to others, because my past does not determine my future." So as Jabez looks to the Lord, he begins his prayer rather boldly. In fact, some would say even arrogantly. Now, most of us here today, we understand what it means to ask a blessing. I am sure many of you, if not all of you, before you came, you sat down with your family at breakfast, and before you put your spoon in the cereal or your fork in the eggs, you asked the Lord's blessing. In fact, before we ventured on our trip to Kamloops this week, Sue and I asked the Lord to bless our trip. We're used to that word. In fact, we say it, and it just falls off our lips like ice cream. And we all often forget what that word actually means. Jabez looked, called to the Lord and said, "Oh, that you would bless me indeed." The word bless is the Hebrew word barak. And it means to invoke divine favor and to bring the benefits of God upon someone or something. Bruce Wilkinson, in his famous book, The Prayer of Jabez, writes, "To bless in the biblical sense means to ask for or to impart supernatural favor. And when we ask for God's blessing, we're not asking for more than what we could get for ourselves." In other words, when we're asking God to bless us, when we're asking God to invade our situation, when you're asking God for his hand upon your family, upon your marriage, upon your career, upon our church, you and I are asking for the unlimited and unfathomable riches of God's goodness to be laid upon our lives. We're asking God to bless us and bless us indeed. The Hebrew does not have exclamation points as we do in our English. And so as you would interpret the Hebrew, you would find words or phrases repeated. And that was a way of emphasizing. And in the Hebrew, it says, "Lord, that you would bless me and bless me and bless me and bless me and bless me again. And after you've blessed me some more." Don't stop the blessing. I'll take it too, Ike. How many will take that kind of blessing? Amen. Proverbs 10:22 says, "It's the Lord's blessing to make a person rich, and hard work adds nothing to it." To seek the blessings of God has nothing to do with you, but has everything to do with God. In Psalm 29:11, "The Lord will bless his people with peace." In Psalm 37:22, "For those blessed by him shall inherit the earth." To ask for the blessings of God is to ask nothing more and nothing less than what he wants for us. How many know that God wants to bless you? And he wants to bless you indeed. How many want to receive his blessing today? Hallelujah. Well, let's look at three things this morning of what it means to be blessed. If to receive the blessing of God, number one, you need to recognize your need to be blessed. Recognize your need to be blessed. Jabez prayed, "Oh, that you would bless me indeed." As Jabez looked around at his life, and perhaps thinking that there had to be more to life than what he was living, he cries out, "Oh God of Israel, oh that you would bless me." His cry was a recognition of his need to be blessed. It was an attempt to receive supernatural favor from God. As he cries out to God, he didn't just whisper his requests, he shouted them out in desperation. The word literally means to call out loudly and is used to get someone's attention, kind of like what Chloe was doing this week. As mom was giving due attention to little Ellis, and she's wanting attention, she is yelling from the top of her lungs, "Mommy!" And that's what Jabez does with God. He has a need. He's crying inside. And so he cries out to God with everything he has. And folk, guess what? This is where so many people fail in receiving the blessing. For whatever reason, some people think that, well, you know, God's really not interested in my situation. I mean, I can do it on my own. He's given me the intellect, the degrees, the ability, the money, the whatever. And God's really not interested in this. Listen to me. If it's of interest to you, it's of interest to your Heavenly Father. Isaiah the prophet writes in 59 verse 1, listen, the Lord's arm is not too weak to save you, nor is his ear too deaf to hear you call. Are you a Jabez this morning? Then recognize your need to be blessed with the supernatural favor and blessing of God, and call out to him, oh Lord, bless me. Not only do we recognize our need to be blessed, but secondly, we need to recognize the one who gives the blessing. He calls out to the God of Israel. And this prayer is a reminder that the God he's calling to is the God who not only saved in the past, but he's the God who saves now. He's not just the God who healed in the past, he's the God who heals now. He's not just the God who delivered in the past, he's the God who delivers now. And so he calls to the one who is faithful, oh, that you would bless me indeed. He understood that who it was that he was calling to. Want to know why a lot of people do not walk in the blessing of God? It's because they have a math problem. When I was in school, there were many topics that I did well in and even excelled. And then there were subjects that I didn't do too good in. There were some subjects like history and math and music and English that were easy for me. The one I excelled in was recess. But I didn't do too good in math. In fact, I am convinced that math is of the devil. It is. And all joking aside, the reason why more people do not walk in the blessing of God is because they've got their math equations all mixed up. For many people, their math equation goes something like this: my abilities plus my experiences plus my training plus my personality plus my heritage equals God's blessing. And people will go as far as they can with their own wit and genius, and then they hit a brick wall and they don't know what to do. See, the fact of the matter is the math equation that gets us into God's blessing doesn't involve our wit and genius. But it goes something like this: my willingness and weakness plus God's will and supernatural power equals God's blessing and anointing. My willingness and weakness plus God's will and supernatural power equals his blessing and anointing. Zechariah the prophet puts it this way: not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord Almighty. One paraphrase renders it this way: it's not by my brains or my brawn, but by God's Spirit, says the Lord. And folk, we've got to get that equation right. And you may be here this morning thinking that you are too weak, that you don't have the ability, the background, that you don't have what it takes. I've got great news for you. You are exactly where you need to be to experience God's blessing. The key is to be willing to call out to God and say, Lord, I'm trusting in you today, and I am certain of the blessing that you're going to pour out on me. Because not only do I need to recognize who it is that is blessing me, not only do I need to recognize my need to be blessed, I need to recognize that his blessing is a certainty. His blessing is a certainty. From the recognition of his need to be blessed and the one who blesses, Jabez turns to the certainty of his blessing as he cries out, bless me indeed. You see, he understood something that you and I need to get into our thick craniums, and that is, it is God's nature to bless. Did you know that? It is God's nature to bless. And so you can be here this morning and realize that you don't have to wonder if you're a candidate. If you are desirous and willing, if you have a need today, if you are knowing the one who can bless, you can be certain that he will bless you. Psalm 5 verse 12 says, for you, O Lord, will bless the righteous. With favor you will surround him as a shield. Do you believe God will bless you? Ezekiel 34, 26, I will cause my people and their homes around my holy hill to be a blessing, and I will send showers of blessing, which will come just when they are needed. Do you feel that you lack in any way? Ephesians 1 verse 3 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Folk, you don't have to second guess it this morning. You don't have to wonder if. You can be certain today that his blessing is for you, that everything that you need today is in his mighty hand to bless you, for you are blessed today. Hallelujah. If you've ever read The Prayer of Jabez by Bruce Wilkinson, and if you haven't read that little book, I encourage you to go on Amazon or to go to the Christian bookstore and pick it up, because it is a wonderful little book. But in that book, Bruce Wilkinson tells this parable. Mr. Jones goes to heaven. Mr. Jones goes to heaven. Listen to this. There's a little fable about Mr. Jones who dies and goes to heaven. Peter is waiting at the gates to give him a tour. Amid the splendor of golden streets, beautiful mansions, and choirs of angels that Peter shows him, Mr. Jones notices an odd-looking building. He thinks it looks like an enormous warehouse. It has no windows and only one door. But when he asks to see inside, Peter hesitates. You really don't want to see what's in there, he tells the new arrival. Why would there be any secrets in heaven? Jones wonders. What incredible surprise could be waiting for me in there? When the official tour is over, he's still wondering, so he asks again to see inside the structure. Finally, Peter relents. When the apostle opens the door, Mr. Jones almost knocks him over in his haste to enter. It turns out that the enormous building is filled with row after row of shelves, floor to ceiling, each stacked neatly with white boxes tied in red ribbons. These boxes all have names on them, Mr. Jones muses aloud. And then turning to Peter, he asks, do I have one? Yes, you do. Peter tries to guide Mr. Jones back outside. Frankly, Peter says, if I were you, but Mr. Jones is already dashing towards the J aisle to find his box. Peter follows, shaking his head. He catches up with Mr. Jones just as he is slipping the red ribbon off his box and popping the lid. Looking inside, Jones has a moment of instant recognition, and he lets out a deep sigh like the ones Peter has heard so many times before. Because there in Mr. Jones' white box are all the blessings that God wanted to give him while he was on earth. But Mr. Jones never asked. You want to know why many people don't walk and live in God's blessing? they don't ask. You see, the blessing is not about what you and I can do for ourselves. If I can get it myself, then why do I need God? The blessing is about what God is able to give us beyond what we can get for ourselves. As Bruce Wilkinson reminds us, the blessing is not dependent on who you are or what you do. The blessing flows from who God is, from our desperation of need that we call to Him, and that we accept it with certainty that He will bless us. So let me ask you this morning, do you need a blessing today? And will you dare ask Him to meet your need? I'm going to invite the worship team to return to the platform, and we're going to close this service with a couple more songs of worship. Maybe you're here this morning and you've got a need in your life. We want to pray with you this morning. Maybe you're here this morning and maybe you don't know the Lord yet. We want to pray with you this morning. Whatever your need is today, you want more of God. We're going to ask you to come forward as we worship, and we're going to pray with you. I'm going to ask the elders that are here if you would join me at the front, and any of our prayer team, if you would join me at the front. And we're going to pray with you and believe God with you, that God is going to bless you and bless you and bless you and bless you till your blesser can't take anymore. And then we're going to pray that God's going to bless you again, because that's who our God is. Oh God, bless me indeed. Are you ready for the blessing? Would you stand with me? Worship team, would you lead us? I'm going to ask the elders that are here and our prayer team, would you come and join me at the front and be willing to and be ready to pray with people? And as we worship together, you just come from wherever you are, from the balcony, from the floor here, and we're going to pray together with you in Jesus' name.